Father, that your name might be glorified, that in the midst of this message, your name would increase and my presence would decrease. For your glory, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, so this is part 9 of Romans, and we're going to be looking at chapters 6, 15 through 23. So as we come around the Word of God, I'd like to begin by reading Romans chapter 6 and verses 15 to 23. What then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free or separated from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things was death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All praise to God. Amen. So let's now continue to discover how the just shall live by faith. In our modern world, slavery is rightly viewed as cruel and abhorrent. But when the Apostle Paul penned the words we see in Romans chapter 6, he lived in a world where slavery was, on the one hand, a dreadful impost, but on the other hand, often viewed as a considerable social benefit. In the days of Paul, men and women who were slaves to good masters lived far better lives than those who were poor but free citizens. And if the good master held an important office, it was not uncommon to see slaves holding and conducting business affairs in high places. And slaves who found themselves in these important roles grew in renown and thus social status. I suppose it would be a bit like the status the head of a government social security department or social service department would hold in today's world. So consequently, Paul builds his spiritual doctrine in chapter 6 around the concept of being either a slave, as is most English translations put it, a servant of either a bad master or a servant of a good master. And why wouldn't he? Because, after all, everyone living in that day understood the model of slavery well. And the history of the early church clearly shows that believers in Jesus took Paul's teaching to heart. For even after the empire accused believers of being members of an illegal cult and enemies of the state, Christians were still offered the opportunity to prove their loyal citizenship and then receive clemency. If they would only offer a pinch of incense in honour of the emperor and then swear by his divinity, thus evoking the emperor as Lord. And the state at that time never viewed these citizenship requirements as being too unreasonable. But for the Christian who had surrendered his or her life unto the lordship of Jesus Christ, to now declare the emperor as their Lord, well, they viewed that action as tantamount to them committing high treason. After all, Jesus had taught in Luke 16 and verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Consequently, although Christians protested to authorities that they were indeed loyal citizens, no amount of words could convince the state. For citizens were obliged to either swear the required oath or face the death penalty. One such martyr was Polycarp, the aged bishop of Smyrna. And history records that Polycarp was the last living link with those who had actually seen Christ. For Polycarp had sat at the feet of the Apostle John and had learned of his eyewitness testimony. But as the consequences of a violent uprising against Christians, Polycarp was arrested in 156 AD. The police captain in charge of the arresting team wished to spare this old saint the indignities which awaited him, and was reported to have said to Polycarp, "What harm is there saying Caesar is Lord and offering incense and saving yourself? What harm is there in doing that?" But Polycarp refused to listen and instead chose the arena and certain death. Now, once in the arena, the governor of the district, known as the proconsul, spoke directly to Polycarp from the safety of the dignitaries box, high on the stand, and pressed him further. "Have respect for your age. Swear by the divinity of Caesar. Repent and say, away with the atheists." Now, the atheists the proconsul referred to were indeed those who called themselves Christians, for the empire considered it ludicrous for anyone to worship a god or gods that could not be seen. Therefore, they called these Christians atheists. Then, in a twist of humour, but with utmost defiance, Polycarp turned to the crowd and waved his arm at them and said, "Away with the atheists!" I hope you can see the humour in that. The proconsul, thinking he was making progress, then cried, "Now take the oath, revile Christ and I will let you live." To this, Polycarp replied, 86 years have I served him and he has done me no wrong. Now then, can I blaspheme, or how can I then blaspheme my Saviour and King?" Further dialogue followed between the two, but in the eyes of the proconsul, it was to no avail. And so Polycarp was sent to the stake. Polycarp had made his stand clear. He was no one's slave but Christ's. He knew he had been bought with a price by the good master, or as Jesus called himself, the good shepherd. Of course, just as a side note, the death of Polycarp was such a revulsion in the eyes of the masses, news soon reached the emperor Antoninus, and he sent out a decree that no longer should Christians be subjected to so-called riotous attacks, but in future be only ever prosecuted according to the due process of law, as was every other citizen. If we assume for a moment, and I'm asking you the question, I'm asking myself this question, if we assumed for a moment that our present state authorities were to introduce similar draconian laws that had existed back in Rome and Asia Minor some 2,000 years ago, would we Christians take an oath of divinity declaring the leader of Australia to be our Lord, in order to prove our loyal citizenship and save our skin? Or would we refuse, choosing instead to face the consequences? Worse still, would we actually be identified as being Christians in the eyes of the new state? family, the New Testament teaches clearly that as believers, we confess the Lordship of Christ and are therefore duty bound to obey Him in everything. In fact, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament puts it this way: with His work of redemption, Christ has made believers His own possession and now gives them the goals that shape their lives. This new commitment, which is a commitment to newness of life, as Paul highlights in Romans 6:4, and holiness is highlighted in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, and righteousness is highlighted in Romans 6 and 19, finds expression in the description of Christians as Christ's duly, or slaves, as emphasized in 1 Corinthians 7:22 and Ephesians 6:6. Slaves of Christ are always to be abounding and remaining steadfast in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58, and learning by proving, testing and refining what is pleasing to the Lord, Ephesians 5:6, and ever seeking to understand what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5:17, all the while rightly regarding themselves or ourselves as a people for God's own possession, zealous for good deeds, as it Titus 2:14 reminds us. Therefore, with eagerness, slaves of Christ get rid of all the filth and evil in their lives and humbly accept the word of God has planted in their hearts, for it is the power to save their souls, as James 1:21 tells us. But James doesn't finish there. He goes on to say, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing this. And slaves, or servants of Christ, understand and gladly embrace the ethical implications of being a slave or servant, knowing that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And we find that, of course, in 1 Peter 3:12. Consequently, Christians should desire to live lives of holiness, not being slothful in what they do, but fervently seeking to be fit for the Master's service. And that's a paraphrase of mine out of Romans 12:11. And although Christians are under obligation to honour God in how we live, the motivation to obey is far more profound than mere duty. For as slaves or servants of Christ, the word duty is always translated love. And when we know that we are loved, and we love the one who loves us, obedience becomes a joy, not a task. And Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And again in John 14:23, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. What a wonderful picture that is, to have God wanting to live with us. And finally, the Apostle John echoed the words of Jesus in this fashion, in 1 John 1:1-3. Whosoever, I think everyone here is a whosoever, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him, that is the Father, that begat the Son, they love Jesus as well. And by this we know that we love the children of God, or each other, that means, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous or burdensome. I've said it before, family, and I'll say it again. Our Lord Jesus is not a heavy taskmaster. Therefore, it's quite easy to identify the genuine believer, for they are characterized by a love for Christ. And this love inevitably manifests itself in a deep and a profound desire for obedience. It was this relationship with the Almighty, the slave master of righteousness, that motivated Polycarp to cling steadfastly to the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the face of certain death. And it was this same relationship with Jesus Christ that motivated all the apostles to cling steadfastly, never once denying His lordship over them, that saw them suffer martyrdom. And throughout the centuries, countless others have also suffered the same fate, choosing instead to remain slaves of righteousness, bowing only to one master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Apostle Paul rightly points out in chapter 6 of his letter to the Romans, whether they in days past or we today choose to turn our backs on the Lord Jesus, we remain slaves all the same. Let me say that just once more in case you missed it. Whether they in days past or we today choose to turn our backs on the Lord Jesus Christ, we remain slaves all the same. For both believers and non-believers are always slaves. We are either slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. Now, when a person lives as a slave to sin, the wage earned is death. As an obedient slave to God, the results are quite different. This slave receives life more abundantly now and later, eternal life. So, with this foundation in mind, it's not difficult to get our heads around Paul's probing question to his Roman audience. And we find that question asked twice in chapter 6. Begin with Romans 1 through 14, verse 1. Shall we sin? Paul's answer is, certainly not. And why not? Because we Christians are dead to sin, but alive in union with Christ. And the second time Paul asks the question is Romans 6:15 to 23. Again, Paul asks, shall we sin? Verse 15. The answer again comes, by no means. And why not? Because we are now slaves of righteousness, says Paul. Paul's foundational argument in chapter 6 is that we are united with Christ, so with Christ we have died to sin. Consequently, sin has no more claim on us. Now, the penalty of sin being death has been paid in full by Jesus. Therefore, we must not think of going back into a life of sin. The life we have all lived in the first volume of our personal biographies. For we have closed the pages on that book, we've closed the pages on that life, and have opened a new and second volume, and have stepped into new life. And it is in this second volume, or biography of life, Paul says, we have become enslaved to God by surrendering ourselves to Him by faith. All slaves must obey their master. So we must obey our new master. And who is our new master? Jesus, God. So when our previous slave master comes visiting, comes knocking on the door, tempting us with sin, we must know two important truths. First, Romans 6:3, we must know that we were baptized into union with Christ. And second, Romans 6:16, we must know that we have surrendered ourselves to God. But we will only ever have the victory over sin as we, and we talked about this last time, when we know these things and we reckon them to be true and remember them, and by meditating upon them and yielding ourselves to their truth. Notice this is an active participation in and with the Word of God. And so as we come to a close this morning, I believe we should all take time to consider our ways in the light of Paul's words in Romans 6:23. I certainly believe the apostles and Polycarp and many others considered their ways carefully before choosing to serve the slave master of righteousness, whose reward is eternal life, over the slave master of sin, whose reward is only eternal death, separation forever from a loving God. And the scripture reads as follows: for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The God of love is saying this morning, where are you, Adam? Follow me. Now, as I cast my eye around the room, we have no one here that I suspect is needing to take the step of salvation. So I shall step over that myself. But we need to be conscious of sharing our faith with others, our loved ones, our neighbours. For Lord, we know that the wages of sin is death, and we don't want them to die eternally. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Next week we will look at Romans chapter 7 and begin with the question: do Christians have to obey God's written law? Do Christians have to obey God's written law? Until then, may the love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be upon you and your loved ones. Amen.